Welcome to Probe, a program dedicated to enriching your Bible study through interview and discussion. Each week at this time, we take a biblical passage and find practical applications for everyday living. Stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we explore the Word of God with your host, Alden Thompson, professor of biblical studies at Walla Walla College. Welcome to Probe. We continue our discussion of the book of Hebrews this week, and my conversation partners are again Pedrito Maynard Reed and Bruce Johansson, colleagues in the Walla Walla College School of Theology. Now, our theme for this week is Jesus, one of us, and our key topic is, our study is based on Hebrews chapter 2. We're emphasizing here how Jesus is very much like one of us, but last week when we finished up, Bruce, you said there's something which we need to emphasize for our audience here, and I'd like for you to point that out, because it not only has to do with our audience, but you were talking about the audience to which the book was originally addressed.
Yeah, there's all through this book you have little glimpses of this audience. Chapter 2 starts off talking about not drifting away. So these are Christians who have been along the way for a while. Chapter 6, 5 and 6, the end of 5 and 6 talks about Christians who should have grown further than they were and haven't come far enough. And then in chapter 10, there's this danger of falling back, of losing their first. William Johnson, who has written a book on this, refers to Christians suffering from spiritual anemia, tired blood.
Tired blood.
And so this is a message that is aimed at giving them renewed hope and encouragement.
Where do you think these Christians were?
That's a good question, Pedrito. We don't really know. At the very end of the book, it says, "Those from Italy send you greeting." Mm. So is the book written somewhere outside of Rome and Italy, and greetings are sent back to maybe Jewish churches in Rome?
Mm-hmm. We don't know, but my greatest suspicion is it was really down in Alexandria.
Yes, that's another possibility.
Great Jewish, that's why the Apollos as the author is a strong one.
Yes.
But it would be interesting to know exactly where they were, because it helps to put that setting in that social context. Mm-hmm. And social context is very important for me to understand the mind.
The form, the use of scripture and the form of argumentation is very Alexandrian.
Because they're very into allegory.
Now, when you talk, I think there's one place in Hebrews, you may remember the verse where Paul says, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't.
Yes.
I give you only milk.
That's right.
Which represents an inner reversal. You can take exactly the same model. Yeah. There's another place where you talk about the sincere milk of the word, where that's exactly what you want.
Yes.
But in this case, it's interesting how you can take the same metaphor and turn it 180 degrees. Now, Bruce, you mentioned our good friend William Johnson, currently editor of the Adventist Review.
Yes.
I believe he's written two books on Hebrews, hasn't he?
Yeah.
What are the titles of those, for those of our listeners?
Absolute Confidence is the one title that I remember.
Bring
up the other one.
The Bible Amplified Commentary on Hebrews.
That's right.
Also.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right.
Both.
It's very a commentary
good.
On Hebrews.
Yeah.
Excellent works.
Yeah. Good.
Yes, I did a seminar with him in seminary on Hebrews.
Yeah. Good. Mm-hmm. Now, let's focus in on this aspect mentioned in Hebrews 2, that Jesus was one of us. And I'd like to zero in on a particular verse that can be a challenge. It's verse 10. It was fitting that God, for whom and through all things are exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. One of the points was that Jesus was one of us so that he could be made perfect through sufferings. Tell me what in the world that's supposed to mean.
There's different people. It's very easy to jump on the word perfect and think of moral perfection, which would then imply that somehow he was imperfect and became morally perfect. I don't think that's the message of the book of Hebrews. I think it's more made perfect in terms of his function as priest and as sacrifice. And it was something that he grew aware of. He learned through what he suffered. We find in chapter 5, he cries out that God would save him from death. And the book says that he did. God did save him from death, which would be the second death, but not from the first one, because that was what he was preparing to do. He was preparing to die as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and then to be the perfect priest mediating for us.
But Bruce, the context of the whole thing, when you come down to the end, it talks about him, that it gives an impression that we got to be like him. You know, he was tested, and he can help us.
Oh, yes.
And all of that sort of a thing.
Definitely.
So is that perfection like what we are supposed to have also? He's been through that. We can go through it, and we can also...
He helps us. He has been tested so that he can help us. But I think it would be wrong to say that Jesus is our example in every way, every possible way.
Well, in fact...
That would be impossible.
Well, sure. In fact,
yeah.
The place where I feel most vulnerable and potentially most discouraged as a Christian is when I slip and fall short of my ideals.
That's right.
And that's where Jesus cannot help me by his example, because Jesus never knew what it was like to suffer from a broken
sin.
Promise.
The book of Hebrews says he did not sin. He was without sin.
But would you say that he was without sin? All right. Now, we are not without sin, but we got to be without sin before he saves us.
Hmm. Now, Pedrito's playing the devil's advocate here just a bit.
Yes.
You mean I'm not speaking the truth? I am playing the devil's advocate, and I'll come back around just for my audience to know that. But I'm asking questions that are traditionally asked,
right.
And we have to answer them. Because this passage is used as the passage that Jesus is our example. He was without sin, and we have to reach a place to be without sin if we're going to be with him. And the question I also ask, if this is not what this passage is talking about, since it's a theological point that I think we should address, because this is going to be addressed in many study discussions this week, is that a teaching of Scripture that we have to come up to the perfection of Jesus in terms of being sinless?
What does the New Testament teach on perfection?
Well, let's start with Matthew 5.
Yes.
Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So how do you do with that?
And of course, I'm into social concern, and you read that text, and it's purely in the context of love your enemy.
Well, that's the hardest thing in the world.
Which is the hardest thing in the world. As a matter of fact, many people who come to me and say, we got to be perfect, I say, do you love your enemies? Every one of your enemies, and do good to them, and pray for them and give them things. And it says, God sends the rain to the just and the unjust, and be ye therefore perfect as my Father. It's the same passage. And usually they have a hard time with that. You know, those Iraqis, no.
But even within the church, the perfectionists are often the most angry people.
Right.
You know, we've got to be careful. You get that intensity there.
But you see, you get into the big discussion that we got to talk about it. That the reason why we got to be perfect to be like Jesus is because we have the nature of Christ. And the nature of Jesus was absolutely perfect, and his nature was a sinful nature like our nature.
That's a phrase which is sometimes used, but that's a deadly phrase.
It is, but it has been a controversial thing forever. And you get into a big discussion. I'm sure some study groups will be talking about it. Do we have the nature of Christ before Adam fell? That means we had Adam's nature before the fall, or we have the nature of Christ Adam's nature after the fall.
Yeah.
And I can tell you where I stand on this. I stand that if the purpose for Jesus coming was to demonstrate to the universe that Adam did not have to fall.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That God is just. So he came with the nature of Adam prior to the fall and proved to the universe that even though he came with a nature without the propensity to sin, in a world that was filled with sin, he didn't sin.
That's right.
But I can also say, and I think this is a position that Adventists have tried to adopt fairly carefully, he came with the weaknesses, not moral flaws, but with the weaknesses, the physical weaknesses.
That's
could get
exactly
hungry,
right.
He could get tired.
That's exactly right. But and because he came and he didn't fall, he can help me.
Mm-hmm.
In my fall and in my fallen state, to come up, first of all, he accepts me with my sin. He forgives them. And he helps me to grow. But I stand before him sinless and perfect. So when people ask you, are you sinless and perfect? I say, yes. Because it means as long as I'm in a relationship with him, I'm walking in his direction, Romans 6, it means that I stand perfect before him. But it doesn't mean that I do not commit, I don't go against his will. Because I told my class just this morning, when you sit and you ounce and you mess up your spine, you're going against God's will. God wants us to be healthy and strong and well. But he's not going to save me because I mess up my spine. He's going to tell me, help me to overcome that inadequacy, but he has saved me because I'm doing his will.
But now there's a difference here, and as I've watched this among my students and believers, that which helps some people to operate with confidence and joy and to be careful Christians leads other people into carelessness.
Yes.
See, there are some people that say, oh, Jesus paid the price for my sins, I'll do whatever I want. Whereas the danger on the other side is that it leads people in discouragement because they see this enormous ideal which they can never reach. So we have to be aware of those two impulses.
This author here really is there's one verse we need to read in this context here, and that is verse 14. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, and some translations put nature, but in the Greek it's the same things, flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Yes, Jesus does provide us an example in that he struggled against sin. He does provide us an example that we should also struggle against sin, but we fail all the time.
And that's where we need Jesus' friends.
And that's where he helps us.
That's right. And this is where his grace is. And not to push us to say we can. Although, you know, I must admit to you, Alden, I have met much less people that say I can do anything. I've met more people who are struggling with the guilt.
Oh, sure.
Over them, and not realizing there's a source of salvation that Jesus saves, and he will help you to grow day by day.
And my guess is the reason for that is that those who say, oh, I can do anything I want, soon cut themselves off from fellowship in the
church.
That's
exactly right.
Because they know that they're not following Jesus.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right.
So. Jesus is the faithful, perfect high priest and sacrifice. Picks us up when we fall. That's the most marvelous thing. We all fall. Staying down is the dangerous thing. But if we are asking him, he will pick us up again.
And that puts a smile on my face. Instead of worrying and sulking, I am happy because I know when I fall, I have this wonderful Jesus who lifts me up and moves me a step
higher. And if you really have a relationship with him, you don't want to hurt him.
That's exactly right.
That's right.
See? So that's terribly important. Well, our time is almost up here. But I would like to just ask the question quickly here. Why is it important for the author of the book of Hebrews to say that Jesus was like his brothers in every respect? To be a good high priest, he had to be like us in every respect.
I think you have to model that on the Old Testament. A priest is taken from among those whom he represents. Jesus is our representative. He took flesh and blood so that he could be our representative priest. And I think that's... This author looks at the incarnation in those terms. It was necessary in his argumentation here for him to be a representative priest for us.
That's an interesting blending. We'll talk more about this when we come to Melchizedek. But that's interesting blending because Melchizedek was one of a kind.
Yes.
And so in a sense here, he comes back and builds part of the argument. He had to be a priest like us.
That's right.
So that we could really work with us. In fact, next week we're going to emphasize how Jesus is higher and better, and then the week after that we'll talk about Jesus, who is our high priest, and we will come to that at the appropriate time. But our time is up. Thank you, Pedrito and Bruce. My thanks also to Brian Vistana, to the program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For Probe, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.